We've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 14, and our focus is going to be on verses 26 through 40. So 1 Corinthians 14, focusing on verses 26 to 40, but I'll begin reading at verse 20 and then read through verse 40. Hear God's holy word. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing on it. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We know that your word is true, and we know that not only did it apply to a people long ago, but it applies to us here and now. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing, that you would bless each of us with listening ears from young to old alike, and that you'd bless he who brings your word, that we would hear what you have for us. And so, Lord, grant us your blessing. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began talking about doing all things decently and in good order, especially when it comes to worship. Paul called for decency and good order in worship because God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. As we've seen, Paul was quite concerned with edification in the church. Certainly each one has been given a spiritual gift, or at least one spiritual gift, as we've been seeing over the weeks past. And we've seen that whatever that gift is, it is for the common good. That gift is not so that you can make a name for yourself or so that you can draw attention to yourself. It's for the common good, or it's for the building up of the church. Gifts are given so that we might practically love one another. Gifts are for serving one another, building up one another, loving, in essence, one another. Thus, we've seen Paul emphasize the importance of prophecy over tongues. Tongues was the gift of being able to communicate the gospel truth in a different language. But Paul asks, how will that edify and build up the church? In other words, if I could preach, as I've been saying to you, a sermon in a different language than English, that might look impressive, but it's not going to do any of us any good, is it? You see, prophecy is different in tongues in that it has a communication in the language of the hearers to build up. And so prophecy better serves the body of Christ. But last week we also talked about unbelievers or outsiders coming into worship. Not only would uninterpreted tongues not serve to edify the body, it's not going to serve to bless unbelievers. If an unbeliever comes into a worship service and several people are speaking in tongues all at once and there's no interpretation of anything that's said, the unbeliever isn't going to say, wow, you know what? I realize now that Jesus Christ did come into the world. I realize that I'm a sinner. No, he's not going to realize that, is he? Because he can't understand what's being spoken. In fact, what he's going to do is probably look around and say, what is going on here? This seems crazy. Are these people out of their mind? And he's not going to hear and understand the gospel message. But if the word of God was proclaimed clearly and boldly, then that unbeliever might just come to his senses through the working of the Spirit in the word of God. He might acknowledge his sin and turn to Christ in faith and in repentance. And this, brothers and sisters, is why preaching, one of the reasons why preaching is to be central in the worship services. God's word is powerful. Now, I know you'll hear many people in the world today saying, being amazed that you people, especially you people that are on vacation, why are you going to listen to somebody speak? Boring. You could be out on the lake or something like that. No, why are you here? Why do we gather? Because we gather in the presence of God and we gather to hear God and we believe that God's word is powerful and he uses it for building up the church and he uses it for bringing the lost to himself. Too often, as I said last time, we get a little pessimistic, unfortunately, when it comes to the word of God, don't we? In other words, perhaps we're going to say, you know, that loved one that I have, my cousin, my brother, my sister, whoever that might be, they've just been too hardened for so many years. I'm not even going to bother anymore. And truly, they can't come to the Lord apart from the working of the Lord himself. But fact of the matter is, what does God use? He uses the word, and that word is powerful, and he does bring the lost to himself. And you know that because he brought you. Yet why do we get so pessimistic at times? And I confess, I fall in on this. I'm not just saying that's your problem. I'm saying that's our problem. God's word is powerful. And we ought to believe that if we're seeing that word preached, if we're sharing that word to others, that God indeed will bring people to himself. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that comes into worship who hears a gospel message is going to believe. It doesn't mean that everybody you share the gospel with is going to believe. But if God is going to bring people to himself, it's going to be through what? His word. Take comfort in that. Believe that. Share that. Don't say, well, it's not any use. They're never going to believe. Well, apart from God, they're never going to believe. But God does work, and he works through his word. Well, this is why I say, right? This is preaching needs to be central in a worship service. Remember, too, what we've been talking about, edification. All things would be done for edification. Well, God builds up through his word. He does do that. And this is why, by the way, too, that every sermon that is preached from a pulpit is to be Christ-centered. What did Paul say at the beginning of 1 Corinthians? We preach Christ crucified. Christ is to be preached in the worship service. No matter what text is being preached upon, Christ is to be preached. And this is how God will build up his church. This is how God will draw people to himself. Well, today we're going to see that there was a lot of disorder, might even say chaos, in the worship service in Corinth. And Paul is stressing the importance of all things being done decently and in good order. In that regard, we'll look at three things, one at a time. We'll talk about women and worship, and then we'll talk about good order in general. First of all, one at a time. Now, brothers and sisters, as we see in verse 26, disorder did prevail in the public assemblies in Corinth. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. When they gathered for worship, back then they didn't have nice printed bulletins as we do, which list an order of worship that we follow. Now, that's not to say that you have to have a printed order of worship, but the reason we have an order of worship and the reason we print it and provide it is to help see that things are done decently and in good order. Bulletins help us with that. In fact, I know at times when I'm not the one preaching, some reason I miss often. What number did the pastor say we're supposed to sing? And so then I got to grab the bulletin out. So that helps, doesn't it? Now, back in Paul's day, the extraordinary gifts had not expired. Now, we've talked about that in the past, that God no longer speaks in dreams and in visions as he did in the past. God did this before the canon of Scripture, before the collection of Scripture was complete. He talked in various ways to his people. We know that from Scripture, but Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us this long ago. At many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. You see, now that the Bible is complete, we no longer need that partial knowledge where God spoke through a dream here and a vision there. That was partial knowledge. What do we have now? We have the completed Word of God gathered here, contained here in the Scriptures. And that's why Paul will tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Scriptures. In fact, that's a very good translation. Scriptures, right? You hear that word script, writings. The writings are breathed out by God. And the writings will equip you for what? Most of what you need in the Christian life? No, it will equip you, thoroughly equip you for every good work. We don't need the partial anymore when we have God's Word gathered here. But in the context of the Corinthians, right, we're talking about an earlier day. And when they gathered for worship, everyone had something to say. Someone had a hymn and was compelled by the Spirit to pour out his heart to God in song. Someone had a doctrine or a lesson and is prepared to expound that doctrine. Someone had a revelation. Perhaps this was some new message, some prophecy, new revelation from God. Someone had a tongue and someone had an interpretation. And so you can imagine, as each felt that they had something to say and had the Spirit, how that could lead to disorder. Well, I have this gift and I'm ready to speak it. And at the same time, somebody else has that gift. And so they're ready. And somebody else is ready with a song. And somebody else is ready with something else. And so what happened is you had a whole lot of confusion and chaos. And perhaps I can kind of equate this to what happens at large, excited family gatherings. Picture your family getting together, because I think this has probably happened in just about every family. You're excited about an issue. The family's excited about an issue. And it could just be a fun thing that happened. It could be some kind of important thing. But there's a big conversation. And let's say Grandpa's talking first, and you've got something you want to say and respond. And so you're ready, but you're being polite. and you're waiting to Grandpa to finish. But before Grandpa finishes, Uncle speaks up because he's also thinking of something and he's excited about it. And he starts speaking and saying this and that. And you're like, well, wait a second, where's my turn here? And then while that's happening, then your brother from the other side of the room has something to say. And then you got Grandpa responding and you got three people talking at once. And you're saying, well, how do I speak here? And then you're speaking to somebody over here and there's three other people speaking over here and you have no idea what they're saying and they have no idea what you're saying and there's a whole bunch of chaos and confusion. Now you're not necessarily upset with each other, but you're like, what in the world's going on here? I can't follow. I can't keep up. I don't know what's going on anymore. That can be an annoyance at a family gathering. I think it happens in a lot of families. But when it happens in a worship service, that doesn't edify and build up, does it? Now today, the gift of tongues and prophecies and miracles have ceased. And since those gifts have ceased, no one has a right to rise up in the church under the impulse of his own mind to take part in the worship service. Everything, right, must be done in order. And everything must be edifying. Thus, we do have an order of worship, and the elders and the pastor are to see to an orderly worship service. But Paul also very clearly instructs that only one person, even back then, was to speak at a time. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. Even before the gift of tongues ceased, only two or three at most were to speak. And each one at a time, take your turn. Again, think of those family gatherings where several are speaking at once because all are excited and all think they have something to say. And perhaps all do have something to say. We certainly don't want that in worship. And for the same reason, therefore, there must be an interpreter. That message must be understood. Otherwise, it's doing no good to the body. It's not edifying. It's not building up. And any gift that we have is for the building up of the church at all times, but especially when it comes in worship. That's why verse 28 says, if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Now we may say, but why only two or three at most? Why not 20? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you are ready for 20 mini sermons today? Or are you going to lose track as things go on? That might be a good part of it. And notice the same was true with prophecy. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what was said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Now, notice something that I've pointed out in the past. Sometimes the person who was said to have the gift of prophecy or even the gift of tongues was thought to be under the control of the Spirit, and they weren't able to control their faculties. If God brought them a message, right, they just had to blurt it out without any real control. That was an argument that some had, I think, back then, but also that some have today. However, what's Paul saying? Paul's instruction here makes it clear that that's not the case. Because if he's telling people one at a time, they must be able to therefore speak one at a time. Right? And if he's telling someone to wait, let the first be silent first, then they must have the ability to wait. And actually, what does he say in verse 32? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, right, this isn't talking about the Holy Spirit here, but the spirits of the prophet, right, your spirit within, it's subject to the prophet himself. So when we had in the scriptures here, someone speak a prophecy or a tongue, this wasn't the prophet or the tongue speaker losing control of himself and just not knowing what's going on. If he could wait for someone to be silent. In fact, another thing to notice with this too, which is interesting, let the first be silent. I think sometimes people have thought that this must mean that if somebody is speaking and then somebody else is ready to speak, that the first person must be silent. But really, it could be translated or taken this way. Before you speak, let the first one be silent. In other words, let him finish. When he's silent, then you can take your turn. But the Corinthians must not emulate the pagan assemblies and allow for a free-for-all. That's, in essence, what was going on in the Corinthian churches. God's a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of disruptions. There are some churches today where outbursts almost seem to be welcomed and encouraged in certain places. But Paul says, all things decently and in good order, thus to edify, thus to build up. Now, I'm not saying, even though we in our Reformed churches rarely hear it, I'm not saying you can't say amen to a point, but some of you might have been in some churches where the pastor can't get through a sentence without three amens happening. And that can be a disruption. And so we must be careful about disruptions, right? One's talking, we ought to be quiet and listen. Again, what's the point of this? The church is to be edified. Prophecy is the building up of the church. Prophecy, right? When the preacher preaches the word, what is he doing? He's not bringing you his opinion on things. At least he's not supposed to be. What is he doing? He's bringing you the word of God. When God's word is being preached, we ought not to be thinking about other things. We ought not to be distracting. We ought not to be having a conversation with our wife. We ought to be hearing what God has to say to us. Right? When you're having a conversation with somebody, sometimes it can be an annoyance when you're interrupted, right? What if God's talking to his people and then you're having a conversation with somebody else? That's even worse, isn't it? Things are to be done decently and in good order. Now, in verses 33 to 35, Paul lays down the same principle for the Corinthians that all the churches were to follow. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. So here's the principle. Women are not to speak in the churches during worship. Paul made this quite clear in his epistle, first epistle to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 14 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. This is why, right, the OPC does not have women ministers or elders or deacons. The Bible doesn't permit it. In fact, it's a clear teaching. Now, there are certain things in Scripture that are harder to understand than other things, but this is a very clear teaching. Right? Paul says, and remember, Paul isn't writing his own opinion. He's an apostle speaking on behalf of God, where he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. By the way, this is one of the reasons why the OPC broke fraternal relationship with the CRC in the 90s and why the CRC was removed from NAPARC. They opened the ordained offices to women. But the Bible's teaching is clear. And let me also stress as well, though, that this does not mean that women cannot serve the Lord. Women can serve, women must serve, as well as men, the Lord. Oh, they could take care of the food and the snacks, right? Well, they might take care of that, but that's not my point. The Bible's not teaching, right? Women are good for the food, and that's it. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's not what we're saying here. That's not what Paul is saying here. In fact, we did learn back in chapter 11 that a woman may prophesy and pray with her head covered. I won't get into the head coverings right now, but that is, she might do so in a submissive way. Well, one of the things we see in chapter 14, in that submissive way, doesn't mean that she's taking part in the worship service. But how might she do that? Might be a group of women. She might write articles. She might be teaching the Sunday school class. In fact, I think we have some very gifted and talented women teachers when it comes especially to the children here. This also doesn't mean that men are smarter than women. It's not, if you're claiming that, gentlemen, you're wrong. And if you're claiming that, your relationship with your wife is not going to be very well either. The Bible does not teach that men are smarter than women. In fact, one of the hardest things I think about submission for women is what? What if he's wrong? Well, that's when submission hits the road, isn't it? And what if he is wrong? Well, you know what? He is going to be wrong at times. And then you better not say anything. No, the Bible doesn't teach that either. There is a helpmate situation, right? Talked about that from Genesis as well. Yes, you talk it out, but there is a place for submission in the home, a submission to a headship principle. A wife is to submit to her husband. That doesn't mean she doesn't speak, she doesn't have a thought, she doesn't know. God has set up, we've seen that in chapter 11, a headship principle. But again, husbands, as I've stressed in the past, that doesn't mean, right? And sometimes I think husbands miss this. That doesn't mean that, hey, I get my way. Tough luck, wife. Ha 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 ha. It doesn't mean that at all. Our headship, in fact, right in Timothy, it doesn't say, men, rule your wives. In fact, it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. What does it say? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so that headship principle is not one of me getting my way. That headship principle, in fact, that principle, by the way, has been used, unfortunately, misused, let me put it that way, to allow men to abuse their wives, and we must stand against that. That headship principle is not so a husband gets his way, period. That headship principle is for him to serve and sacrifice for his wife. He ought to be concerned with what she wants. He ought to be seeking to serve her. His headship isn't so he gets what he wants. His headship is so he can serve his wife and his children as well. And think about this. If husbands always use their headship to love and serve their wives, then submission would be a whole lot easier. But we do see here in the context of worship, women are to learn in silence. They don't have a position of authority or teaching in worship or over men in the church. But let me remind you of some of the things that we did talk about in chapter 11. Women in Greek culture were becoming increasingly immodest. And they were unwilling to follow accepted social norms. And much of this was stirred by pagan religious practices and spirituality. To avoid identification with this pagan trend, Paul already exhorted women to avoid wearing their hair in such a way as to identify themselves in appearance with the temple prostitutes or with the temple devotees of goddess worship. Now, as Paul brings the word of God, he exhorts Christian women not to speak in worship in the context here, especially referring to prophecy and tongue speaking as a sign of submission to their husbands, which is in essence public modesty. In regard to this silence and submission, Paul says in verse 34 that this is what the law says. Now we might be saying, what part of the law is Paul talking about here? Where does the law say that? Well, perhaps he's thinking of Genesis 3:16. In Genesis 3:16, it says this. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, some translations have your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, when this says your desire shall be for your husband, sometimes I don't think we get that. We think, isn't that a good thing? Shouldn't a wife desire her husband? And shouldn't a husband desire his wife? What's this talking about? Well, this phrase that's used in Genesis 3:16 is used in the next chapter. Almost identical phrase is used in chapter 4. In chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 7, it says, "If you do well, will you not be..." This is a context of Cain and his sin and eventually murdering Abel. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you." Or it desires you. Sin is crouching at the door, desiring you. "But you must rule over it." You see how that's used in Genesis? Sin desires you. Sin wants you. Sin is ready to pounce on you. Sin wants to rule you. And so Genesis 3:16 gives us a warning. Gives a warning to women. You're going to have to fight a desire to want to master your husbands. You're called to submit. He's called to lead. But again, remember, husbands, your leadership is not so you can get your way. Your leadership is to be out of love. Perhaps this is what Paul is pointing to, Genesis 3:16. You're going to have to fight that desire. In fact, don't we all fight that desire? To a certain degree, right? I want my way. And you want your way. And sometimes you got to fight those things, even in a family relationship as well, even a husband and wife relationship. Well, Paul then says, verse 36, "Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached?" Now, it seems that Paul is being a bit sarcastic here, making his point. The word God didn't originate with the Corinthians, didn't. You're not the only church that was established. You don't think that, do you? Don't think you have to come up with your own rules when it comes to worship. They must give due consideration to making their practices fit with the instructions that are given to Paul and the instructions that were given to all the churches. Then in verse 37, Paul reminds the Corinthians of his apostolic authority to issue binding edicts about how worship should be conducted. "If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I am writing to you are coming, or a command of the Lord." Paul's writing with full apostolic authority. He's not making suggestions. He's not saying, "I think it should be this way. This is my opinion." He's saying, "I am bringing you a command from the Lord." There needs to be decent, or worship must be done decently and in good order. Preaching must be central. Women must be silent. Can't have everybody speaking at once. And then the chapter concludes with a summary statement concerning tongues and order in worship. "But all things should be done decently and in order." Everything should be done in a way which is fitting with God's purpose for worship. We've seen that prophesying or now preaching is to be central to worship. And the content of that preaching must always be Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:23, as I said in the introduction, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles." All of the Bible is about Christ, not just the New Testament. All of the Bible is about Christ. All of the Bible points to Christ. That's why all the sacrifices in the Old Testament never took away sins. They pointed ahead to Christ. And so whether a pastor is preaching from the Old Testament or the New Testament, he must be preaching Christ. Because it's the message of the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that will build up the church, that will edify the church. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that will bring the lost to Him. Biblical worship, worship according to God, has preaching central, and particularly the preaching of Christ central. And one way we seek to do this, to have an orderly worship service with Christ at the center, is to have a proper liturgy, an order of worship, with preaching central. Why does the worship service here take, the preaching take up the largest part of the service? Because that's what's central. But then preaching will, or worship service will also include on occasion things like the Lord's Supper and baptism, and it needs to include things that we see in Scripture like prayer, the singing of psalms and hymns, the gathering of tithes and offerings. We see that happening when the church gathered together. We see these things in Scripture. A properly ordered worship service will not permit disruptions, as we saw in Corinth, either through outbursts of tongues or conversations happening in the midst of the service. And we ought to be careful not to disrupt the service if we can avoid it. Now, I don't mean to embarrass anyone. I'm so glad I didn't hear a phone going off today. But I wonder what Paul would have said in the context of preaching today with phones. Now, I'm not against seeing somebody look at their phone because there are Bibles on phones. In fact, the Trinity Psalter hymnal can be on the phone with an app too. So that doesn't bother me. But imagine God speaking to his people and then your phone rings. Now, ever since I put this in my notes, I was saying to myself, boy, I hope I don't forget to turn off my phone come the Lord's Day when I'm preaching this. It can happen. Not just to anyone sitting here. It can happen to the pastor. It did happen to me in a wedding rehearsal. Thankfully, not during the wedding, the next day. My wife thought to call me. Okay. Not her fault. I should have turned it off. And I know phones have gone off or things have gone off here. In fact, I know there's been other glitches, right? It seemed apparent that somebody was looking at the Bible on their phone because then the Bible started to speak on their phone. So, yeah, we have to be careful with technologies. We don't want disruptions during worship because God is speaking to his people. And children, let me say something to you. Actually, maybe I should include adults here. I can understand that there are times that you may not be able to wait to use the bathroom. And I'm not saying that, therefore, do not get up. But we ought to make our best progress, right, to go beforehand, to make it through a worship service so that there's no disruptions. And by that, at the same time, I want to reiterate what I said earlier. We do have a nursery. But I love when children are in worship, when the youngest of children are in worship. And I know sometimes that might lead to certain wiggles and noises that happen, and we ought to be able to overlook that. I've told parents in the past that I have not been distracted by their children in worship. The only children that have distracted me in worship were my own, mainly because I was worried about them distracting others. But there was one exception to that, and I shared that with some of you. It wasn't in this church. It was many years ago. A 4 or 5 year old came back from the bathroom with his pants at his ankles and yelling, "Mom, I can't pull up my pants." Things can happen in worship. Was that a distraction? Yes. But at the same time, we have to be patient because it is a wonderful thing when children are in worship, singing praise to God, hearing God's word. So if there are, do we want to try to avoid distractions? Of course. But at the same time, if there are distractions of children because parents wanted to see them in worship and those children are learning how to sing and worship, that's a wonderful thing as well. May God be glorified and the church edified as we worship, and may God continue to draw his elect to himself. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for the great blessing of being able to gather in your presence. We thank you, Father, that your word speaks to us and that it is not just a historical lesson. It is you, Lord, addressing us. And so we give you thanks and praise. Lord, edify us. Build us up. May your name be honored and glorified. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.